I don't believe in coincidences. I think God's trying to tell us something today. We sang a hymn. There's a line in the song that Tanya sang. Sometimes we just need to be reminded this place is not our home. As we travel through this world, sometimes it's discouraging, sometimes it's difficult, but we have the greatest hope that anybody can have, and that's that we have a home that makes this place look like nothing. So aren't you glad that this isn't all there is? Aren't you glad there's something more? We have a great final destination. Hey, I'm going to pick up in Genesis again. If you hadn't figured it out, I love the Old Testament. I especially love the book of Genesis because there's so many foundational truths, and we live in a world today that has lost some of the basic biblical truths that is contained in the book of Genesis. When we look at like Destiny's generation, most people Destiny's age, the millennials as they would be called, they don't have a basic biblical worldview. And so I think it's very important that we always lay that foundation, because we can't make any assumptions, even in a place like America, even in a place like Gurdon, Arkansas, or Hot Springs, Arkansas, that people have a concept of exactly who God is, of exactly what sin is, and exactly of what the consequences are when we don't have a relationship with God and we don't have forgiveness. It's hard to turn on the news lately and not be aware that we have a growing terror threat, not just from Al-Qaeda. Now, they seem to be fading. They're still a threat, fading from the scene, but with ISIS, the Islamic State in Iraq and Syria, and so terrorism, you know, it's kind of scary. We have a border that's unsecured along the south of this country, and there's a possibility that terrorists are creeping into our nation underneath our noses. We have a system in place through Homeland Security called the National Terrorism Alert System. It used to be color-coded, but they've changed it in the last couple of years. And basically, it gives a summary and information on steps being taken to handle whatever the particular threat is. There's only two levels now. The first level is an elevated threat alert, which warns of a credible terrorist threat against the United States. We must always be at that level. But the higher level is an imminent threat alert, and that warns of a credible, specific, and impending terrorist threat against the United States. We need a system like that. You know, I grew up in the 80s, and we were always worried about Russia launching some kind of nuclear attack against us, and that was kind of scary. But to me, it's scarier today because we don't know where the attack could come from. We don't have an enemy that necessarily is easy to identify. And warnings are important, but they only help if we heed them. If we don't listen to the warnings that we're given, if we just walk through life and go, this terrorist thing, we don't need to worry about that, then we're in big trouble because our country is a target. That's why it's important to always pray for our leaders to make wise decisions, but especially, y'all, especially for the men and women who are serving our country and defending our nation. Tanya's an Army brat. I'm a Navy brat. We grew up in families that were military families. She still has a brother that is a warrant officer in the Army, and he's an embassy guy, so he's over near the Ukrainian junk that's going on. And so we always need to remember those people that while we're sitting here on Sunday morning in a comfortable place praising the Lord, they're out on the front lines risking their lives and just wish they had some time to open God's Word and worship. There's a more dangerous threat than terrorists. There's a bigger threat than Al-Qaeda to us. There's a bigger threat than ISIS to us. You know who the ultimate terrorist is? The author of terrorism? That would have to be Satan. Satan and his weapon of mass destruction. You want to talk about weapons of mass destruction? Sin is the ultimate weapon that he uses to come against us through temptation and try to destroy us. Do we have an alert system for that? You know, if we had an alert system at every church, and we thought about the danger of sin, would it be an elevated threat alert or an imminent threat alert? When we walk out the doors today, we are targets for a very dangerous enemy. And we are very vulnerable if we say, I'm all good. Because you know what? He's not targeting the people that are not in church today. He's not targeting the people that have rejected God today. He's got his sights like a sniper on God's people and wants to trip them up and mess them up and destroy them and ruin their witness and their testimony. So what I want to look at today is the origins of sin and the danger we can see from sin. And we'll take a look at it in Genesis chapter 3. But I want to start us out with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the text and take a look at this very real and very present danger that we're facing, not just in our country, but throughout the world, Christians, and the danger that is against us. Lord, we are thankful. Man, I'm thankful today that this is not my home. Lord, I'm thankful. I love what Jesus says to his disciples. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm coming back for you, and that we're going to be able to dwell there not by the righteousness that we have, not by the good deeds that we've done, but by the finished, complete, perfect work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Lord, we thank you for that. And we want to be very aware of the danger we face and temptation every day. Lord, we pray that you would highlight in our lives the areas where we're weak, where we need to strengthen up and be ready to face temptation. Lord, help us to be more diligent Christians. Help us to be better disciples, Lord, and help us to be better students of your word. We pray it and ask it today in that precious name of Jesus. Amen. Genesis 3, the first thing, sin is bold. Sin and therefore Satan, they're bold characters. I don't know how long has passed since creation. It's easy to imagine that it wasn't even but a few days that things got messed up, but it could have been a long span of time. One way or the other, bad things start to happen. Genesis 3, starting at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. I don't want us to miss how bold Satan is. He's got the whole world he can be wandering around, but this is God's special garden. This is where God set up paradise and created mankind and put him in there, and he walks with him every day. He talks with him every day there, and Satan has the boldness to creep up, disguised as a serpent, into God's garden that he has set up. So, sin knows no boundaries. Okay, there's not some neighborhood we were talking about. We've had some crazy stuff going on in Hot Springs. I think it's just a worldwide thing. We look at our country, you can't look at the headlines and not see that there's some crazy stuff going on, some terrible things happening. And we were talking about security and stuff on the way here. There's no way you might be able to lock out the criminals, put bars on your windows, put deadlocks on all the doors, but none of that stuff works against sin and temptation creeping into your house. In fact, here's the ironic thing. We do all that, and then we turn on the TV and invite sin and temptation into our house. We turn on the computer and invite sin and temptation into our house. We turn on the stereo and listen to things that invite sin and temptation to the house. So sometimes ain't even got to be bold. We just welcome him in. But even when not, boldly sin and temptation along with Satan comes in. No boundaries. It doesn't matter if you live in the ghetto or you live in a mansion. It doesn't matter if you're white, black, Hispanic, Asian. It doesn't matter if you're in America, Iraq. It doesn't matter what condition you're in, healthy, unhealthy. Sin knows no boundaries. It is there always. If it can happen in paradise, it can happen anywhere. And guess where the target is? The church. And the way Satan works and sin works, he wants to split us. He wants to turn us against each other. He wants to turn the people of South Fork Baptist Church against the other people at South Fork Baptist Church, against the other churches down the road, so we cannot work together to accomplish the growth of God's kingdom. He's always trying to stop God's perfect work. Check out what he does. He boldly challenges God's word. He says, did God really say that? He questions God's word. Sin rejects all authority. Sin is rebelliousness. That's an easy definition of it. Specifically, sin is rebelling against God and God's plan and God's desires for us. There's an epidemic in our society today to question God's word and God's authority. I can't remember if I told y'all last time I was here, but I'm about to be 45. I was an atheist until I was 32 years old. In the 90s, I was in the height of my atheism, and I never imagined, y'all, to tell Christians, you can't pray at a football game. I never imagined to say, you can't have that nativity scene as a Christmas decoration on public property. You need to take one nation under God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. You need to strike in God we trust off the money. That stuff didn't bother me. It didn't hurt me. But now things have turned around, and it's a battle for our faith in this country. There's a bold atheism, humanism, secularism that has crept in. And one of the biggest places, y'all, even in Christian circles, like I mentioned last time, is attacking the authenticity of God's Word and saying, Adam and Eve, they weren't real people. It's just kind of an allegory, just a little mythology that these people use. No, they were real historic people. They were created in God's image. We are descended from them. There is good questioning and bad questioning. It's good to say, like we had a good discussion in Sunday school this morning, what does that verse in Hebrews actually mean? What is the author trying to tell us? And bad questioning is any of that stuff in the Bible even true? Is God even real? It's okay to have good questions. Bad questions are what we have going on a lot, and it's not a good thing. God was in a relationship with Adam and Eve where he talked directly to them. I wish we had restoration of that. One day when we leave this world, we're going to be in glory with him and we'll be able to communicate with him in a very open way. Today, the biggest way he communicates with us is his word. I wish he would write me a message in the sky. I wish he'd post something on my Facebook page. I wish he'd send me an email. I'd be okay if he sent me some snail mail and stuck it in my mailbox, but he doesn't normally communicate that way. But Adam and Eve had something special that we lack today. One-on-one with God, his exact words, and they still messed it up. So to me, that makes us, we're in even greater danger. The serpent, Satan, basically calls God a liar and deceiver. Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. That's what the command was. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That's Satan's tactic, always questioning God's word. Here's the deal. He's not creative, but he's persistent. So however far back in history this is, he's been using the same tactic, and we're still just as vulnerable to it, and he still has just as many successes with it today as he did back then, questioning God's word. Y'all, I'm a Star Trek fan. My whole family, we're Star Trek people. Some of my first memories of watching TV is watching Star Trek, and if you know anything about Star Trek, the opening monologue says to boldly go where no man has gone before. Satan, his goal is to boldly go where no sin has gone before. He's always boldly going into and trying new places. Nothing scares him away. But I tell you what I do think. I love what this says, where prayer makes a difference. I think Satan gets a little nervous when he sees God's people sincerely praying. We have power through prayer. We have power through the Holy Spirit. But he boldly approaches us and tries to mess us up. I think about this. If he'd walk in the garden and do that, who am I? Think about it. In the Gospels, Matthew chapter 4 or Mark 1:13 is a kind of very concise version of it. And he was there in the wilderness, Jesus, 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts and the angels ministered to him. If he will, face to face, go up toe-to-toe trying to tempt Jesus, who am I? You know, if he's bold enough to go up against Jesus, then I'm vulnerable. I need to be aware that he's going to take opportunities. He had the boldness, just check it out, your homework, go read Matthew chapter 4. He even quoted scripture to Jesus in trying to tempt him. He's a real tricky guy. So Satan wants us to fall into sin more than anybody because it's the ultimate damage he can do to God. He knew if he could tempt Adam and Eve to sin and they would eat from that tree, that would be a great jab against God. That's always what he's trying to do. So that's the second thing. Sin is tricky. Pick up at verse 5, Genesis chapter 3. For God doth know, Satan speaking, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Satan is real good. Real quick. there were two special trees in the garden. There was the tree of life, and there was the tree that God said don't eat off of. To me, it's the tree of death, because he said if you eat from that tree, you will surely die. When given the chance, what tree did they decide that they would eat the fruit of? The tree of death. That's the trick. Satan says, it's not death. It'll make you feel good. It'll make you smarter. It'll make you more successful. And it's not like there's a tree growing out there that does the same thing today, but he uses it with money. He uses it with fame. He uses it with drugs. Many, many times over and over, it's the same tactic, and people continue to fall and sin and mess up and break their relationship with God because of it. He's real good, real tricky at twisting God's truth. Sin questions the very existence of truth. That's another epidemic in our world today, especially in America, what would be called a postmodern society, that people say there is no absolute truth. My truth is my truth, and your truth is your truth. But I have a question about that. What if my truth says your truth isn't the truth, then whose truth is the truth? Okay, you can't exist in a world like that. There are absolute truths. You know where you can find the absolute truth? You can find it in this book from cover to cover, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. It's filled with truth. Pilate asked Jesus a question in the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 38. As he was questioning him, he asked him a question that has remained throughout the ages. What is truth? And the irony is the truth was standing in front of him. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So he's asking, what is the truth? And he's looking at the truth. It's like that old, you can't see the forest for the trees kind of thing. He's standing there with the truth in front of him, and he doesn't get it. Johnny Cash is one of my favorite recording artists, and he had a big hit in the 70s called What is Truth? That just proves that the question remains, and people are seeking for the truth. We do a disservice to the world when we don't share the truth of God's Word with them. You'll offend some people. You'll have people disagree with you. Some people will call you crazy for believing what God's Word teaches. When I was in the Gideons for about 3 years, and I don't know what God was trying to teach me, but we do college distributions. We do distributions at the county fair, and everybody had these great stories, these great blessings they'd share, and I'd get the Mormons that I'd try to hand a Bible to. It'd be a Jehovah's Witness. It'd be a Seventh-day Adventist. I had a girl. Here's the sad thing. I was distributing Bibles at Garland County Community College. Well, it's National Park Community College now. They changed the name of it. And she had an armload of books, y'all, and she was walking past where I was standing. I said, would you like a Bible today? And she said, I don't have time to read the Bible. That's sad. And that's how we fall into the trickery of Satan and the trickery of temptation. We can make room for chemistry and algebra. We can make room for our favorite authors. Okay, that's all okay. I'm not saying don't read Harry Potter. I'm not saying don't read the Twilight series. But I'm saying if you know more about those things, or your kids know more about those things than they do about the Lord Jesus Christ, we got a problem. Okay? It's important. That's how we can avoid his trickery. He is very good in his trickery at exploiting man's weakness. And in fact, it's that irony thing again. He tells us our weakness is our strength. We should embrace those things. You know, God just wants to run your life. God doesn't want you to have any fun. You have a desire to do those things, do them. And you can be a free person and you can live the life you want to live. God is not trying to enslave us. He's trying to give us blessings. Sometimes those blessings, we aren't aware of them at first, but he's trying to lead us into better paths. Look at verse 6 again. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. It parallels what the Apostle John tells us over in 1 John 2, talking about don't love the world. 1 John 2, verses 15 and 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world. Let me say this. Sin is fun. Sin gives you immediate results. It fulfills needs that we have. That doesn't make it right. If it feels good, do it, is not a good philosophy. I had a guy I was working with that when we were talking about people who you've seen turn their back on the faith, he completely turned his back on the faith because he followed his heart. Don't ever give anybody that advice. Jeremiah says the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. Following your heart, doing what feels good, that's going to take you down the wrong path. Eve saw that it was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. We all have appetites. I'm sorry, Tanya, see, I didn't tell you it was an island. Let me tell you, I'm proud of my wife. She got diagnosed with diabetes. It's not serious. And they said you've got to have how many calories a day? 1,800 calories a day. And, was there some other no-nos?
No, just the blood sugar.
Oh, okay, yeah. And so our blood sugar was like 250-something, and it's supposed to be way lower than that. So in the few weeks that's happened, she has lost a significant amount of weight, and she has abided by that diet and has drastically reduced her blood sugar levels. So I'm very proud of her for doing that. It's not easy. She had to deny her appetites, deny herself, because it was good for her to do that. It's the same way when we do that in our life for Christ. There's things that Randy likes that are not good for him. We all have that thing that we like that we know is not good for us. And that appetite, it craves it. That's the lust of the flesh. We have things that we like. Pleasant to the eyes, that's the lust of the eyes. Man, we see things. Maybe you like cars. I like mountain bikes. People probably think I'm stalking their cars. When I see a mountain bike on the back of a rack in a parking lot, I was at First Baptist the other week, and I was checking out. I was like, I hope this guy don't come up, but he had a really nice mountain bike. And so then I start thinking how much they cost, and I start wanting to do things, get yourself in debt, do the wrong things to get something that is pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. Eve saw that the fruit was desired to make one wise, the pride of life. We all want to be. We want to be that person that knows it all. Now, we all know somebody that thinks they know it all. We don't want to be that person, but we want to have greater knowledge. We want to have greater position. We were talking about it at work. We had a branch manager position come open in Little Rock, and I never want that title on the end of my name again. It ain't all it's cut up to be, you know. But people seek authority. They seek so they can have that pride and have that title. Those are things he uses against us. Those are all weaknesses that we have as human beings. What does Jesus say about those things? What does he say about sinful things? Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, very hard words. Matthew 5, 29 and 30. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that any whole body should be cast in hell. So does that mean we need to take our knives out? I know all you good Arkansas boys and girls, y'all carry a pocket knife or something. Do we need to perform some surgery before we leave here today? You know, he's using a figure of speech to make a very clear point. If someone has an issue with pornography and their primary area of viewing pornography is the internet. Have y'all ever seen the movie Fireproof? It's a really good movie. He has a porn problem, the character in that. He takes his computer outside and he takes a baseball bat to it because it was tripping him up and he couldn't continue to have that. Whatever it is that leads us into those temptations, what we see over and over, in Sunday school we talked about peer pressure this morning, is people who won't sever relationships with people who are bad for them. I want to stop doing meth. All my friends do meth, and I'm still going to hang out with them. You know how that's going to go, right? Because it's got like a 93% relapse ratio. It is. You're in pretty bad shape, even if you ain't hanging out with those people. We don't want to sever those things that drag us down the road of sin. So, he's sneaky. He's tricky. Tom T. Hall. You all remember Tom T. Hall? He wrote some really funny country music songs. I bet Tanya don't even know who that is, do you? You do? Good. She grew up in Oklahoma, so I figure. My favorite song when I was a kid was Sneaky Snake by Tom T. Hall. It says, boys and girls, take warning. If you go near the lake, I won't sing it. It's okay. Don't get nervous, okay? Keep your eyes wide open and look for Sneaky Snake. Now, maybe you won't see him, and maybe you won't hear, but he'll sneak up behind you and drink all your root beer. See, I loved root beer when I was a kid. Root beer and hamburgers. And so that song really spoke to me, but Satan is a sneaky snake, and he wants more than your root beer. He wants your eternal soul. He wants to destroy you. He wants to take your children, your grandchildren, and lead them down a path that takes them to eternal destruction. The best protection, trust in God and His Word. You know what? It's sad that we can hand out freely in Garland County Detention Center. I can hand out Bibles all day. The deputies won't stop me. They won't kick me out. In fact, sometimes we get the blessing of handing a Bible to a deputy. But I cannot go into Lake Hamilton School, where Hannah goes to school, and hand out Bibles. That's sad, but here's what worries me more. I'm not so concerned about we're not teaching the Bible in school as I am about we're not teaching God's Word in our houses. It's my job as her father to teach her God's truths. It's my job to instill a biblical worldview. And hey, if you got grandkids, take the opportunity. If you got nieces and nephews, take the opportunity when you have it to share those things with them. All right. Last thing, sin is deadly. Start at verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Unto the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and into dust thou shalt return." Was God too harsh on them? Did he give them rules that were hard to follow? Thou shalt not eat off of that tree. The beauty and glory of the rest of this garden, it's all yours, even the tree of life. Okay, God was not demanding too much of them. And his punishment, y'all, if he gave them the punishment they deserved, we wouldn't be here today and the Bible would only be about 3.5 chapters long because he would have ended it all right there. It didn't go down that he wiped them out. He showed grace and mercy to them, even though, I love it, everybody starts throwing everybody else under the bus. Adam tries to throw God under the bus. "You gave me this woman and she gave me the fruit." And Eve tries to throw Satan under the bus. You know who I think got the really raw end of this deal? The snake. Because, you know, Satan either possessed a snake or took on the form of a snake, and he gets to crawl on the belly all his life. I always thought, man, what is that fair? Well, it's a reminder to us when we see a snake. And he's called that great serpent. It's a reminder to us of what has happened and the consequences of sin. Sin has deadly consequences. The worst, to me, the worst was not that Adam and Eve were going to die, and Eve's going to have, you know, we have pain in childbirth, something that should have been a joyous and jubilant thing. My gosh, Destiny was the one child we tried to do natural childbirth with, 16 hours of labor, and Tanya's like, "I'm not taking any drugs, I'm going to ride this thing out," and I told him, I said, "If you ain't going to give her any drugs, I'll take the drugs. Somebody needs to benefit from this, because this is taking way too long." That's not how it was meant to be. Mankind, man, the fruit was just growing and just falling off in your hands, and now we have to toil by the sweat of our brow to feed our families. There's eternal consequences. The worst consequence, that relationship with God was severed. He walked in the garden with them. They were able to talk and commune with God. That's the real death that happened. It's a spiritual death that separated mankind, that put this rift between us and God. Romans 5:12 speaks to what Adam and his legacy is. "Therefore, just as though one through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." I'll try to do this illustration quick. Me and Tanya hate spiders. If she's your friend on Facebook, you'll see lots of things about killing spiders, or you'll see her friends picking on her about spiders. When she got to work Monday morning at the courthouse, her coworkers had constructed a large black spider Halloween decoration over her desk because they love picking on her about that stuff. So I found this critter. It lives in the southwestern part of the United States. It's called a tarantula hawk. And it's a wasp. I mean, it's about as big as the palm of your hand when you got it in your hand. And it's orange and blue. Go look it up on the internet. Go Google tarantula hawk and check out what these things look like. Why are they called a tarantula hawk? They're part of the wasp family. Because they hunt tarantulas. That's my favorite insect. He's going to hunt down them big, hairy, eight-legged critters. That's my hero. Here's what they do. Their sting is the second most powerful sting in the insect kingdom. So you don't want to get stung by one, okay? For us, it hurts really bad. For a tarantula, it paralyzes it for good. So the tarantula hawk, it'll hide in burrows. It'll track down tarantulas, and it stings that tarantula. And the tarantula is paralyzed, can't move, can't do anything. And it either drags it back to its home, or it'll even be so bold as to drag the tarantula back into its burrow to do what it does. It takes and it lays eggs on the belly of that tarantula. And the egg attaches with like a hook that goes into the tarantula's belly. And so as the little tarantula hawks develop, as the eggs grow, they start sucking all the life juices out of the tarantula. Slowly, so it doesn't die. It has to lay there and have this happen. When the larva hatch, check this out, when the larva of the tarantula hawk hatch, they start burrowing into the tarantula, careful not to consume the most, Tanya, I'm sorry, I should have brought some pictures. They begin to consume the organs of the tarantula, the least vital organs first, so that it lives longer and provides food longer. Then you have a fresh tarantula hawk that comes out. Sin is like a tarantula hawk. We get stung by it. We get paralyzed by it. We get stuck in it. And when we get there, it slowly starts draining the life out of us, and it starts burrowing into us until it destroys us from the inside out. That's what sin does. James, you can look up the verse on your own. James 1, 14 through 15, he talks about we're drawn away by our own lusts when we're tempted, and then we embrace it, and then we have death from it. That's how sin operates. We need a big flashing warning sign. And we're called as God's servants to be those people that warn others. Because we come from that background. I love in 1 Corinthians, I don't have the verse written down, Paul says, speaking of like people who did all kinds of whacked out stuff, he said, of the which you guys used to be. But in Ephesians 2, 1 and 3, he talks about the background that we have. And y'all, the city of Ephesus, where Paul wrote this letter to, it was a place full of sinful behavior. It was a place that had the biggest pagan temple in the ancient world, where people came from all over the place to worship false gods and false goddesses. Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 3, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. See, that's who we used to be. We were dead in our trespasses. We were dead in our sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. We were children of wrath. We were recipients of God's wrath. Y'all, God gets angry. God does not sit back and take sinful things lightly. When he sees the terrible things going on in our world, it grieves him. And it's his grace that keeps us still living here. Like I said, it's our job to tell people, to alert people of the imminent danger of temptation, the imminent danger of sin, the imminent danger of God's judgment. It's hard to look around and not think, is the time near that he's coming back? I'm real skeptical about that stuff, but there's been this stuff with the blood moons. We see all this stuff happening in the Middle East. I don't know how long it's going to be. I worry it's going to be another 100+ years, and people will say, man, back in 2014, they had it easy. That's what worries me. And so that's why we need to warn people. We're going to have a hymn of invitation while the musicians are coming up. I want to share a couple more verses with you. Because the question we have to ask when we see how serious sin is there any hope? Is there any hope for us sinful people here in eternity? Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience, Many were made sinners. So Adam imprints sin on the DNA of mankind. So by the obedience of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. If that was all that verse said, that would be awful. But it continues. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the awesome promise. It's surrendering ourselves from our own lusts and desires and giving our lives to Jesus. That's what we're called to do, and we're called to carry that message to others. That's the greatest mission that's ever been given. So if you'll stand, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Man, if you need prayer, whatever it is, please come forward. Love to pray with you today.